and death and resurrection of Jesus. See, if you are a Christian today, you know and have experienced certain things. You know that if you are a Christian, you know that sin once had a claim on you, as it does on everybody. And though sin posed as your friend, it was not. It but used you and controlled you and led you to deadly consequences. And you had no way out. And you know that you deserve judgment, and you would have had it, except for what? Except for what? Except for the mercies of God. Thank you, David. The mercies of God were in Christ, you were ransomed, you were forgiven, you were cleansed, you were made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit, you were adopted and renamed a son or a daughter of God, being given an eternal inheritance and a love that you cannot be separated from, and an assurance that God will work all things out for your good, all in the first portion of Romans. Mercy. Mercy. Abundant mercy. A Christian is a Christian because they have received the mercies of God and no other reason. Now look, if Washington's story had ended right there, with receiving the mercies of God, that would already be a pretty good story, right? But there's more. The story goes on to say that David Washington never did return to the drugs, but he did return to the gangs. Listen to his words. After that, he says, I was convinced that God was real. And once convinced, there was no turning back. I gave God everything I had. See, where you will find David Washington today is right back in the same neighborhood that he grew up in. But now he's there as a pastor and a missionary and a church planter. He's serving, sharing the gospel among the gangs, the poor, the imprisoned. I would ask, what words would you use to describe this? I think good words would be living sacrifice. Living sacrifice to God. I mean, and quite literally, his life could be sacrificed. Chicago, you may know this, is the city in America with the highest murder rate. Its murder rate is larger than both New York and Los Angeles combined. I twice actually had a chance to do some inner city mission work in Chicago, in the inner city. It was the scariest place I've ever been in my life. I actually can't believe they let us go. And I'm being very serious about that. Now, the story that I'm telling you about David Washington, you can find on the website called The Gospel Coalition. It's a true story, and you can find it there under the title of How One Ex-Gang Leader is Reaching Chicago's Most Dangerous Neighborhoods. It's a great story. But the real reason I tell this story, this long story, is because it captures so well so much of what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 1-2. It's a perfect parable of Romans 12, 1-2. Romans 12, 1-2 is the pivotal passage of the letter. Here, Paul is making a huge shift. He has been talking about receiving the mercies of God, and now he shifts to talking about a life being built on the mercies of God. His point is, if you have received the mercies of God, then you will respond in a certain way to those mercies. If you have received the mercies of God, you will respond in a certain way to those mercies. What is that response? Well, we saw this last week. We're going to review a little bit of last week, Pastor Andy's sermon. Last week, we saw that this response, first of all, is a response that answers the call to offer your life back to God in worship. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we see this, right? That Paul doesn't just say, he doesn't say just offer your songs, offer your tithes, offer your Sunday morning attendance, offer a little bit of Christian service. He says offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, did you know that everything you do with your body? I mean, your body doesn't get left out of anything. So, it's all the details of our life, big and small. And the word sacrifice, of course, this also implies, right, that this won't always be easy. It might be costly. There could be some costly decisions, doing some hard things. But just so we're clear, costly is not a synonym for bad. We sometimes think that way, right? That costly means bad. It doesn't always equal, one doesn't always equal the other. I can tell you that I don't know LeBron James. You know LeBron James, the NBA star? I don't know him. He doesn't know me. But I am confident that LeBron James is not regretting, he's not regretting how much he sacrificed in the gym growing up. Paul calls this worship spiritual. And the original word for that is logikos. And you can probably pick up from that word our word logic. If we know the mercies of God, then we won't see our lives being offered to God in all of their details as a bad thing, but we will see them as a most logical thing, most reasonable, the only thing that makes sense. So, the response of the Christian life is to offer ourselves in a life of worship in all of our details. Second, as we saw last week, being a living sacrifice, it has a very distinct characteristic to it. Verse 2, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Christian is actively not conforming to the world, but is being transformed. And the word transform there, the root word is, it's that word metamorphosis, you know the caterpillar, butterfly thing, it's that. And if you look at Matthew 17, where Jesus is transfigured, if you haven't read that story, Matthew 17, Jesus is transfigured, it's this word metamorphosis. So the Christian is actively non-conforming to the world, but is being transformed. Now this, like we know that the vision that God has for your transformation, if you are a Christian, we know that the vision that God has for your transformation probably doesn't mean that you will end up as a missionary and pastor in inner city Chicago, right? I mean, well, if you do, that would be amazing, and I would love to see that. But more than likely, that's not the kind of transformation that's going to happen for all of us or most of us. But most certainly, God does have a vision for transformation for your Christian life. He has a vision to transform your values, a vision to transform your attitudes, your affections, your decision-making. He has a vision to transform you in your parenting, you in your marriage, you in your school, you in your work, you in your neighborhood, you in your relationships. He has a vision to transform you. Now, I can't wait for the next few weeks in our study in Romans. Partly because Annie will be preaching again and I can just listen. But I can't wait for the next few weeks in our study. Because Paul, if you read ahead, Paul gets very specific. Paul is going to claw in the real stuff of our lives. The areas, the real life areas where God intends to bring transformation into your Christian life. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be painful. But I think it's going to be awesome, and I'm looking forward to it. No pressure, Andy. But it'll be wonderful. Looking forward to this. But today, we have enough troubles today. Today, we simply need to sit with this question. Here's the question. Do I want to be transformed? Do I want to be continually transformed by God, taking on the shape and character that He has for me? That is a question we need to be serious about. Don't answer it too quickly. Something we really need to think on before we answer it. And we have to also realize that in answering this question, there is no neutral answer. If in the inner chambers of our hearts, we really don't want to be transformed, what is the default? Paul's already told us it's to be conformed to the world. That is to be conformed quietly, passively, squeezed into the mold of the world. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:17 that the world is passing away along with its desires. The world is passing away along with its desires. As Christians, the Bible does call us to love the world. And at the same time, we recognize that the world is passing away. I mean, you've watched the news, right? Like, there is insanity happening in our world. The world and its desires are passing away. So really, for us, it's one or the other. There's no neutral ground to stand on. There's no such thing as a static Christian. You're either being transformed or you're conforming to a world that is passing away. Paul says the Christian, in view of God's mercy, wants to be transformed. No, it doesn't mean it's easy. But the Christian knows, they know, I'm a living sacrifice. Yes, it'll cost me at some points. It will hurt at some turns. But I am up for that because it's totally reasonable, totally logical. The only thing that makes sense in view of all the mercies that God has lavished on me. And being transformed sounds 7 billion times better than being unconsciously conformed to a world that is passing away. So in the time remaining today, all we're going to do now is we're going to look at two handles that in this text that Paul wants us to hold on to. Because transformation is a bit of a bumpy ride, and so Paul gives us two handles to hold on to that we need to grab onto, two things that help the Christian who is here today saying, yes, I admit, transformation sounds a little bit scary. I'm a bit of a control freak. I have things in my life I'm not sure I want to be changed. But even so, I want my life to be worship to God. It's the only reasonable response to his mercy. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed by God. So the two things that Paul wants to put in our hands today and to hold on tightly to are these two things. I don't have them on the screen, so you might want to write them down. These two things: how this transformation happens, and the result that this transformation brings. How this transformation happens, and the result this transformation brings. First one, how transformation happens. First thing we need to know about this is that transformation is not ultimately done by you or me. That's really good news. When Paul says be transformed, that is a passive tense. Transformation is something that is being done to the Christian. And so that's good news. You can breathe a bit of relief here because it's not all up to us. You don't make yourself grow any more than a flower makes itself grow. But does it matter what that flower is sitting in? Does it matter what that flower is sitting under? We'll get to that. But now practically, how does transformation happen? Paul says, be transformed by trying harder. No, that's not it. Let me try it again. Paul says, be transformed by changing your behavior. Oh, wrong again. What is it? No, this should shock us. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Among all kinds of options, why does Paul say the renewal of your mind? Well, the answer is that our minds are a huge part of our problem. Did you know that? Our minds are a huge part of our problem. Paul has told us a few things about the mind earlier in the book of Romans. What has he said so far? Back in Romans 1:21, now he's speaking about those who are in their sinful state, not under the mercies of God. But Paul in 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became, what does it say? They became futile in their thinking and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile in their thinking. In Romans 1:28, Paul also says this. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God, what did God do? God gave them up to a debased mind. Gave us up to where we were wanting to go. Gave us up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Man has a mind problem, among other things. Man, in his sinful condition, his sinful state, is woefully mixed up in his thinking. Now, you can be brilliant, you can be smart, you can be creative and build lots of wonderful inventions, and at the same time, the Bible would say you can be an absolute spiritual fool. Now, there's good news. If you are in Christ, if you have received his mercies, there's good news. Though in your sinful nature, your mind and my mind were totally debased, but when Christ redeemed you and you were born again by the Holy Spirit, he redeemed every ounce of you. Mind, body, soul, spirit. He redeemed every ounce of you and also gave you a new mind. Just more mercies, more mercies to thank God for today. But look, just being born anew with a new mind doesn't mean that that mind doesn't need to be developed and renewed. When our first child was born, I learned about a brand new thing called tummy time. Do you know tummy time? You know tummy time? It's fun to say tummy time. Tummy time was, this was all new to me. I didn't know any of this. As I found out, babies have to have intentional times, periods of time, to lay flat on their tummy. Just like one long face plant. And this is for no other reason than to start building those muscles. If they don't have tummy time, even though they don't cease to be a beautiful new creation, they are not going to get very strong, and they are not going to grow as they should. And though the Christian is redeemed in Christ and is a new creation and is given a new mind, praise God, you and I still need to be constantly developed and strengthened and renewed in our minds by His truth. And it is constant. We all know, and Bob can testify, speaking about his voice, we all know muscles need to be strengthened. You stop using your muscles, you get weak. You get tight. You get ineffective. I don't know how your week was. I imagine your week was a lot like mine. It probably had some crazy moments. Moments where you lost it. Moments where you melted down. Moments where you didn't know what to do. Now look, there is a place for rest. There is a place for taking a break. There's a place for Sabbath rest. But for so many of us, see, the root problem for us is actually less about how we act and what we're doing, and it's far more about how we think. It's far more about how we think. Religions like Buddhism, they say empty your mind. Culture says follow your feelings. But Christianity says have God renew your mind in His Word, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Our minds desperately need this. Now, is a Christian redeemed by Christ? Yes, but he or she still needs renewal. In essence, Paul is saying, you and I need to be reprogrammed in the way we think. We need a whole new worldview. And we find it at the foot of the cross and in the Word. It is not enough to act Christianly, which is what we so easily run to. It is not enough to act Christianly. We must learn to think Christianly. My wife, in her day, this made her sound old, she's not. My wife in her day, she used to be a gymnast. She's still got it, okay? You could ask her, like she'll do a flip. Well, maybe not this morning. But ask her sometime, she could still do a flip and all this kind of stuff. I, on the other hand, I'm about as flexible as the Tin Man, okay? But one thing that gymnasts and divers know is that where their head goes, their body follows. You following me? Where their head goes, their body follows. Where's your head today? Where's your head these days? What thought is it dwelling on? What book is it in? What TV show is it pointed at? What is it staring at on your device? What Bible is it reading or not reading? However you answer those questions, look, it is shaping who you are. It is shaping the week you will have this week. It is shaping who you are and who you are becoming and what your future will be. Where your head goes, the rest of your body will follow. Now look, some more good news for you. More good news. Transformation is a process. Take heart. It takes time. It's a crock pot, not a microwave. I will be the first to say, I am a work in progress too. I want to try and encourage you. So here's an example from my life. I can tell you that a number of years ago, there were certain shows on TV or movies that I would watch. Now here's the thing, if I name those shows, a lot of Christians would say those shows are fine. That's okay, Brent. Nothing too bad about those shows. Those are fine. But what I can tell you today is that as God has been renewing my mind in his truth over the years, what I can tell you is that where that has brought me is to a godly sorrow over how counterproductive those things were and how God was trying to shape me. I grieve the soul-sucking, backwards momentum effect that those things were having in my life. And you know what? I anticipate that in 5 years from today, I'll say the same thing about today. And 5 years from then, I'll say the same thing about that period of time. And another 5 years, and another 5 years, and another 5 years. One way that you know God is transforming you is if you can look back in your life and say, I don't miss those things. They seemed important to me then, but boy, do they look sad and small and pathetic now. They were weights on my ankles, slowing me down from a far better destination that God has for me. And as you keep having your mind renewed in God's truth, this will be your experience. So many of you have had this experience. You can look back and see these things in your life, and God will continue to grant you that experience over and over again as your mind is being renewed in his truth. And this takes us to the second handle. I said there were two things today. This brings us to the second thing that Paul wants us to grab onto in our transformation. The result. The result. What is the result or the effect of transformation? Verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christian transformation by the renewing of our minds results in knowing and doing and loving the will of God. Now, some of us are probably hoping that in this text, the will of God here means things like, should I go to this college? Should I go to this college? Should I take this job or should I have this job? That's not what the will of God means in this passage. The will of God in this passage is God's revealed will. It's the things he has told all of us to do from his word, the things that we all ought to do by his command. And Paul is saying that the result of ongoing transformation is that you come to understand and appreciate God's will in a way that you never have before. Let me try and explain what this means and why it matters. See, man's problem is not just that we commit particular sins. Man's problem is that his whole attitude to God is wrong. Paul has said earlier in Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Man in his sinful state, in his mind, is an absolute enemy to God in particular to God's will and what God has said. And though the Christian is redeemed, our flesh wants to pull us back that way. Our flesh wants to pull us back to a mind of being hostile and suspicious to everything that God says. We have it a bit wrong. Our trouble is that we are always so interested in fixing particular sins and problems and behaviors, and it's short-sighted. We have to be interested in what's behind those sins and problems and behaviors. And what's behind them is a mind suspicious and hostile to God's will and to what he has said is good for us. Isn't this exactly what is going on in the garden in the beginning? You know the story. What does the serpent say? He says, "Did God actually say?" In other words, he says to Adam and Eve, "God's word isn't that trustworthy, is it? It's not so good. I venture to say his will is one that is holding out on you." And Adam bites on that lie, and at the heart of every sinful action is a belief in the mind that God's word, God's will, God's command for us, it's not that good, not that trustworthy. And so deceived, we pursue our own will, not his. That's the root of whatever chaos is going on inside of you, me, your kids, the world. And what being transformed is God undoing all of that. See, when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the goal is not that we become good little boys and girls. Christianity is not concerned with that. One can easily be moral and ethical and religious, but still far from God. Christianity is concerned with being conformed to the will of God. Not conformed to what other people think or say, but to the will of God. And in the big picture, great commandment, to love God, to love him, to love our neighbor, to steward all that he's given us, to be about his purposes, everything that's revealed in his word. See, salvation is not merely forgiveness of sin. It's not just an experience. It's not just escaping hell and going to heaven. Yes, it includes all that, but it is not only that. Salvation is never a small thing. It is always big, always great. The object of salvation is not merely to deliver us from hell, but to conform us to the will of God. After exhorting the Christian to be about renewing his mind in God's truth, Paul also adds this. Paul says that by testing, you are to test it. You are to put the truth into practice. Go from mind to action. Apply it. What is one truth that you know God is showing you that you need to apply today? Paul says that as you continue to test or apply God's truth, what happens is something amazing. What happens next is that you then begin to discern the will of God. That is, you begin to discover certain things about the will of God. Discover things about the will of God that you didn't know. What do you discover? First, he says that you're going to discover that God's will is what? It's good. That it's good. It always was good. But now your mind is cluing in. Your whole attitude to God's will starts to change. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Has that happened to you? After this, you start to discover that God's will is, as it says, acceptable. You come not just to like God's will, but to rejoice in it. Has this happened to you? You find yourself expressing approval of what you formerly disapproved of by way of God's revealed will. You find yourself commending to others God's will. We read earlier from Psalm 19, all of us in unison, we read the law. This is what the psalmist was discovering. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And on it goes. Has this happened to you? Third, Paul says, you discover that God's will is what? What does it say? That God's will is perfect. It's perfect because it's God's will, but you also find now that it is perfect for you. You find that God's will is also to make you perfect. Paul said earlier in Romans 8:28 that those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the end. Glorified. That's God's destination for you. Glorified, conformed completely to the image of Christ. Perfect. See, God is not interested in tinkering. He is interested in transformation. And as we come to a close, no, it doesn't mean that transformation will always be easy. But receiving his mercies, you say, oh, but it's still so reasonable, so logical. It's the only thing that makes sense. And so you're a living sacrifice. You're on the altar. David Washington, he could be shot. You will have tough decisions to make. You may need to change certain relationships. You will have to be mindful and vigilant about where you put your mind. As a living sacrifice and being transformed, not conformed, you will probably get made fun of at school. You may be labeled in your university class. You might get rejected as you share the gospel. But in all of this, you will what? You will be transformed. You'll be transformed, increasingly knowing and doing and loving the will of God, becoming like Jesus, and in eternity, perfect. Do you want to be transformed? As we wrap up, let me quickly give you three questions that perhaps are fitting to put your mind on today. Number one, have you received the mercies of God in Christ and are responding in a life of worship and transformation? This is the most important thing, to respond to the mercies of Christ. And you can simply, through faith today, respond to the mercies of Christ, the free gift of salvation in Christ, all grace, by receiving him today through faith. Two, what are some practical ways that you or you and your family can renew your minds in God's truth? Talk about that one over lunch. Three, are you discovering and walking in agreement that God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect? Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, to finish the Apostle John's verse, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the mercies of salvation that flow through him to anyone that would receive him by faith. And we would ask this morning that by the power of your Spirit, that you would strengthen us to be living sacrifices, non-conforming, that we would lean in more and more to the transformation that you have planned for your children. Our minds being renewed, becoming like Christ, that we would be conformed to the will of God for our good. But also, Lord, that others in Kelowna and the world around us, that even through our lives, that they would taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. And in all of this, Lord, we pray that you would get the glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.